The following readings are taken from John's Gospel. They're going to be the basis for the message from Tim in a few moments. And we should have the references up as I read them, so you can follow along with me. First thing is something that John says about Jesus. It says this: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John 3:16, which is Jesus about his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then Jesus about himself in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then John about you at the end of his book in chapter 20, verse 31, says this: these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I'm sure I speak on behalf of all of us when I thank the choir for just the lovely way that you've helped us think about the events as we've read from Matthew's Gospel. You've helped us marvel. Music can do that wonderfully, can't it? So thank you very much. Great to see you here tonight. I'm going to spend a bit of time thinking about some of those verses that we've just looked about. My first question for you, though, is this: can you guess the name of this well-known Christmas film? It's about a man who always puts other people first. So much so that his own plans... oh, okay. You know what it is now. If you still don't know, it's about a guy who puts other people's plans first in everything, and to the point where his own plans get pushed into the background. It's the film with a quote that says, every time a bell rings, a fairy gets its wings. Great. I think some of you know what the film is. And if you don't, if you haven't seen the film, you may recognize that publicity picture anyway. It's the 1946 film, It's a Wonderful Life. And like the title, and I can't speak for all of us, of course. I'm sure there'll be some people here who say, I can't stand that thing, I've seen it so many times. But I think it's a pretty wonderful film. If you haven't seen it, you could do a lot worse. Don't be put off by it being in black and white. It's a lot better than many colour films out there. And just out of interest, it'd be interesting to see just what proportion of us have seen it. Put your hand up if you have seen the film It's a Wonderful Life. Okay. Half, maybe. Okay. Let me bear with us, those who've not seen the film. Just bear with us for a moment. A few quick questions to see how well you know the film. The first one is this: who played the role of the main character, George Bailey? Was it number one, James Stewart? Was it two, Cary Grant? Was it three, Clark Gable? Just think in your head, think of a number. And the answer is James Stewart, correct? James Stewart. Second question is, what town does George live in? Is it Seneca Falls? Is it two, Winston Falls? Is it three, Bedford Falls? Bedford Falls, correct it is. And thirdly, what is the animal that sits on the desk in the bank? Is it a raven? Is it a parrot? Is it a rabbit? It's a raven. It is a raven. And fun fact for the evening, it's the same raven in Wizard of Oz. It's called Jimmy the Raven, and apparently he was in loads and loads of films that you can see through that period. So Jimmy the Raven stars. Okay, pretty well. Some of these stories do contain themes that can help us grasp the greater story. Is there such a thing as a wonderful life? Is it just Hollywood fantasy? If there is such a thing, how can I know it? How can I access it? The last reading, which Michael read, those readings from John's Gospel, addressed the subject of life, made up of those four separate verses. And John is someone who followed Jesus, spent time with him, recorded many of his sayings. And those four verses show that Jesus is the authority on life, not because he knows lots about it, he's done a degree in life, but because he is it. He has it. He makes it possible, and he has the power to give it. Maybe you noticed that statement in the third of those verses where Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And the word abundantly means excessively, to the max. We've got an opportunity to think now and hear from the great authority on the subject of life. This is a truly wonderful life, and Jesus is key to it. First, though, the film, just going back to the film, it can be viewed in three main stages. Just have a bit of a synopsis of it. First, there's a backstory of the main character, George, in the film. He's a man who makes sacrifices. George Bailey puts other people first when he pulls his brother out of an icy lake when they're young. His health gets affected, his ear is damaged, so he can't go to war and get all the honors that other people do. When his father died suddenly, George was the one who had to step in and save the business, and it put all his longed-for travel plans on ice. Well, actually, it just ripped them up completely. College was sacrificed for the sake of his younger brother. Even his honeymoon fund at the last minute got used to save the bank, and instead they spent their wedding night in an abandoned house. So there's a bit of a backstory, first of all. And then things come to a head when there's a crisis in George's life, which leads to this downward spiral. Because of these sacrifices, George and his family, they only just scrape by. But when a forgetful colleague in the bank loses a large amount of money, suddenly debt and even prison loom large for George. His stress levels rise. He descends into a spiral. He hits the bottle. And this is what makes it a Christmas film, I guess, not just hitting the bottle. No, not hitting the bottle. And hopefully not the downward spiral, but the fact that that all happens on Christmas Eve. Plus, it's got a few angels coming down on a mission from heaven. And this crisis brings George to the point where he makes a desperate decision. As he considers his options, he realizes that financially he is worth more to his family dead than alive. If he dies, at least they'll get a life insurance payout. That means they'll be provided for. And so after all of those other sacrifices that he's made, he finds himself considering a very terrible one. And that's the point at which the film begins, before it flashes back to his backstory. It's when prayers are being offered up for him by his children and others. One person prays, "Oh, he never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble." One child says, "Please, God, something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back." And soon after that, he comes out with this desperate cry. "I want to live again. Please, God, help me to live again." I'm not going to tell you everything that happened. Some of you might want to watch it for the first time. But through the film, various themes appear. Themes perhaps more natural to a 1946 society saturated in its Christian past, but themes which are most clearly seen in the Bible, which is where they have their source. Here are some of the themes that come out of it. A Wonderful Life contains the theme that every life matters. He says, "I'm worth more dead than alive." He might think that in his moment of desperation, but actually no one else does. Brad, if you just switch back to the previous one, thanks. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that it teaches that God created every single person in his own image. So every life does matter. The Bible teaches that. Matters to those around them and to God. There's that theme, every life matters. There's a theme of a link between heaven and earth. It's all pretty schmaltzy in the film, but the Bible shows us a real version of that. The gospel accounts, by contrast, we were looking at one this morning, are so ordinary in terms of the people that are there. The Bible says that, yes, God does hear prayer, and yes, angels are God's servants who do his bidding. There's that theme. There's the theme of a link between heaven and earth. There's a theme of making sacrifices for others. George's instinct is always to dive in, sometimes literally, and think of others, and then only think of himself a long time afterwards. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that has echoes of the New Testament's teaching, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So yeah, we'll go with that. That's a good theme from the film. There's a theme of money as well, and the fact that it's not for hoarding, but for helping. George uses his money to help ease people's burdens, just as his father did. And that's in stark contrast in the film to the evil Mr. Potter, who just will crush anyone in the town if he can get a bit more money out of them. At one point, the camera pauses on a proverb that's hanging on the wall of George's late father's office under his portrait. It says this, "All you can take with you is that which you've given away." If you know your Bible, that you'll know that has echoes of Jesus' teaching as well about hoarding treasure on earth versus being rich towards God and knowing treasure in heaven. Good reminder for us at this time of year. How do we hoard when actually we could help with what we have? So there's that theme about money, not for hoarding but helping. Linked to that is another theme of friendship. It's more valuable than money. Big theme in the film. George feels a complete failure because he struggles to provide financially, but so many people consider him a friend because of the selfless way they've acted towards him. And at the very end, he receives a note from the angel, who's called Clarence, as I'm sure all angels are, except the ones in the Bible, Gabriel and so on. And Clarence says, "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends." Other themes which the film touches on, we're starting to get a bit more downbeat here. It touches on the theme of life bringing disappointments. For George, they come one after the other. Some of the songs in the film echo it. For example, the one on his wedding night, "I love you truly, I love you dear, life with its shadows, life with its tears." Life has shadows and life has tears. You know that. If we don't yet know it, we will know it. And I'm not talking about being knocked out of the World Cup out of missing a penalty. I'm talking about real tears, real shadows. It might feel like a great shadow to you today, but we'll get over it, don't worry. There's a detail in the film which I think we can relate to. George and Mary, they've lived in their house for some time, but he doesn't have the time or the money to fix it up in the way that he wants to, although meantime, actually, his wife is doing a really good job of doing that. Every time, though, he climbs the stairs, he puts his hand on the capping of the banister, the filial, and it comes off in his hand. And he just looks at it, and it drives him mad, because it's a reminder to him, this is not how I imagined life to be. Life brings disappointments. That's a big theme. And added to that, there's the theme that life can be particularly stressful at Christmas. There's a picture of George in the film engulfed by stress. He's in his family room. His young son is sitting on his lap. The son is utterly oblivious to the troubles of his father. He's innocently trailing tinsel over his dad's head. It's a powerful image, whereas George is just completely breaking up. His daughter practices on the piano for the umpteenth time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Must you keep playing that? I'm not talking to you, Zach. He flips. I'm sure that's happened occasionally in houses. Things pile up at Christmas. Bills, expectations, work, plus all the extra Christmas-related stuff. If you're feeling like that, well, I'm glad you're here. Even more than disappointment and stress, there's a theme in the film that life is sometimes utterly desperate. In fact, life can get you to the point where it feels like it has trapped you. George has a problem he cannot solve. The numbers on his balance sheet just simply won't balance. He's run out of ideas. As he puts it, I'm at the end of my rope. And as he spirals, he experiences guilt at his inability to provide for his family. Anger, it comes out to his family, as we've just seen. And even despair. He gets to the point where he says, well, I suppose it would have been better if I'd never been born at all. It can be possible to feel completely trapped in life. You can't see a way out. Or you perhaps can see a way out, but it's not a good one. So there are lots of themes woven through the film. But the main theme I want to land on is that of the wonderful life itself. In the story, George's life does not feel wonderful until he sees it from the perspective of all the people that he has blessed, that his life has touched in some way. In the end, the thing that makes life wonderful is his friends and family, but ultimately it comes through what he has done, through the sacrifices that he has made, and he stands for everyone. We're all meant to watch it and empathize with him. And so the message really is that my life is worthwhile because of what I have done. If I just look at it a bit differently, suddenly I get a better perspective on it. I get hope from myself. It's a message that's echoed, I think, all around our society today, at Christmas as well. Be a bit nicer and the world will be okay. Essentially, we're our own savior. Nice, but is it true? As we saw, Jesus talks about a wonderful life, what he calls an abundant life, but he points actually away from us to himself for that life. And our key reading is that verse where Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is telling us why he came. That's not a question we ask very much. As we think about the baby in the manger at Christmas, why Jesus came, but we should, because the answer is an awesome thing. He came to bring us the truly wonderful life. Let me land on those verses. The first of them tells us this, that Jesus is the source of the wonderful life. This is John chapter 1. In his first words, John, the gospel writer, opens up and says this about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So just get what he's saying for a moment. He's saying that at creation, when God was speaking the world into existence, Jesus was there, and that nothing happened without him. So going to Jesus for life is to go to the source. It's like going to Sheffield for steel or to a nuclear power station for power. You know, you go to the source. If you want life, you go to Jesus. He's not some snake oil salesman peddling what he doesn't know or can't deliver. He's the life and he's the source of life. The second verse tells us, it's from John chapter 3, that Jesus makes this wonderful life possible. He says this about his coming. For God, he's talking about his Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. So the main point here is that Jesus has Jesus is rather lovingly given to our world so that we might live. He's come to take us from death to life. The word gave in there, I think, just incorporates so much. It incorporates what we call the incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh and blood. But it's also a reference to him being given to death. His death in the place of sinners. The Bible tells us that his death at the cross means that we can have life when we trust in him. And so the Bible actually is telling us, yeah, the solution is selflessness, but you know, it's not our selflessness. It's someone else's. It's Jesus' selflessness. It's God's in giving his son. And the Bible is telling us that actually the solution, yeah, it is sacrifice. But it's not our sacrifice. The solution is in Jesus' sacrifice, in our place. And in giving that wonderful life, the Bible tells us that Jesus first tasted of the often very desperate human life. He knows it. He knows what it's like. And let me just point out that whoever in that second verse includes every single one of us. Jesus himself says that if you believe in him, his life will be yours. So suddenly, now Jesus has come, all must decide what we do with this Jesus. He's come to make that life possible. The third verse, that's our abundant life verse. Here Jesus is saying that he came for the very purpose of giving life and giving the real thing. Jesus in the chapter, he's comparing himself against impressive but deceptive leaders. And he says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But in contrast, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that word used for life is not limited to just spiritual life or just physical life, but both complete life and an abundant version of complete life. It certainly includes physical life. That comes out in the next chapter. If you were to read through John's Gospel, you see in chapter 11, there's a shocking event. We are used to burying our loved ones in the ground or cremating them and turning and walking away, knowing that they will remain there. Approaching a tomb, however, Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. It's that word again. And then he speaks to the dead man, something that isn't done, and he's unequivocally dead. People's noses are telling them that because he's been in the tomb for a few days. And yet the dead man hears the voice of his maker, of the Lord Jesus, and receives life just as Jesus had spoken creation into being at the beginning. And even that is just a precursor to Jesus' own death and resurrection, two undeniable and really public deaths, shockingly, wonderfully overturned. That verse tells us that only Jesus gives us this life. He gives us the real thing. And then in that fourth verse, the message is brought home to you and me. Jesus holds out this life to us. And the point here is that Jesus has caused the Bible to be written so that you may know that life. It goes back to the question that I raised at the beginning. How do we access it if it exists? Just have a look at that verse. It's as though John, in his writing, starts to look at you out of the page. He looks at you in the face and says, I'm talking to you. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole point is that the life which Jesus is and has and makes possible is a life that he now holds out to everybody. It's written for you in order that we believe and respond and know that life as an actual reality for ourselves. I mean, we think this is so important that that's why we have a Bible on every seat, and that's why when you go tonight, you're very welcome. We'd love you to pick up one of these John's Gospels, which this little booklet contains everything that John wrote in that Gospel, the verses we've looked at, and many others. You can grab one of those and see how other people discover Jesus and how they found that life. But the point here is that Jesus holds out that wonderful life to each and every one of us. It's a wonderful life. If you choose to watch the film again, or for the first time, then enjoy it. Enjoy all the detail. Personally, I find there's detail in the film that you only notice on subsequent viewings. It's got loads of good stuff in it. But it's not the answer in itself. The Bible's message is loads better because although George cries out, "I want to live again," the Bible tells us we can live again in Christ. It shows us how Jesus is the source of life. He makes his life possible to those who are dead. He has authority to give life. He offers that life to you and to me. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. And I'll hand back to Michael for our last carol. Our Father, we want to pause this evening. We thank you for all that we have heard and done and said tonight, for hellos as we've come in, people we've seen perhaps. Thank you for music. Thank you for an opportunity to gather like this and to stop, to take stock. Thank you for those little reminders that that film brings to us. Help us be wise in the way that we live. And Father, most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your love for us in doing that. And thank you that there's nothing to stop each and every one of us gaining that life that he holds out to us. Help us this Christmas, we pray. May it be a really wonderful Christmas. May we know that it was a wonderful life. In Jesus' name, amen.